Well, good evening again to each of you. You're looking less strange, and that's good. Don't take that in a bad way. I'm feeling a bit more at home here, so starting to know some names and some people. That's a blessing. Been encouraged by your words and by your prayers. May God bless you. Well, tonight I have a story for the children, and so I think we'll go ahead and do that. So the children can just come on up front here. Come up here to the front, two benches or so here. Children have a book like this at home. A book like this? Anything else? Nope. It's a brand new story. Nobody ever read this book. That's good. I thought maybe you might have this book in your library at home, or at church, or at school. Well, it's a story about an eagle. It's called The Eagle Story. And it's a book that I like to read, and my children like to read this book too. And so tonight I'd like to read you the story about the eagle. And part of the fun of reading a book is looking at the pictures, right? That's part of the fun. So there's lots of, I think, very nice pictures in this book. So this is the eagle we'll be talking about here tonight. He's a pretty bird, right? Have you ever seen a bald eagle? Yeah. Have them occasionally around our house. Occasionally we'll see one flying, but not very many. They're sort of special to see these. Well, they're still messing there with that cord and the wire. We're just going to start reading. Does that sound good? A great bald eagle sat in the tranquil dignity on his lookout high above the valley basin. The last wisp of vapor had vanished, drunk up by the rising sun. The sharp eye of the eagle had clear command of every district in his realm. Soon he launched majestically from his perch and sailed down over the jagged pine trees and gleaming lakes to his favorite fishing spot. When the eagle arrived, he noticed a slight change. A large rock had been placed near the shore. Since this was something new, it was to be suspect of danger. There's the rock. He wasn't used to seeing that rock there. He flew over it without stopping and alighted on the top of a dead tree nearby. After piercing scrutiny, he was convinced that the rock was a provision for his convenience. He sailed down and perched upon it. Then he saw a large fish lying on the grass. He considered again. If the fish had been near the water's edge, that he would have understood. But up on the grass, that was an uncommon situation for a fish to get itself into. The wise eagle now peered suspiciously into the neighboring bushes. He scanned every grassy area and cast a sweeping survey up and down the shores. Everything was as it should be. So he hopped down, clutched the fish in his sharp claws, and was about to fly away when he caught sight of another fish and yet another. Plainly, the wilderness was caring for his needs in a most unexpected
and lavish way. But across the lake, the sharp eyes of a cunning trapper studied every move which the eagle made. This trapper had been offered a large sum of money to capture an eagle alive. He was a crafty and experienced trapper, and he knew that this wise monarch of the sky would not be snared by any ordinary means. On the following day, the great eagle returned. He found that the supply of fish had been miraculously renewed. This provision would lighten his labors and give him much more time to sit upon his windswept perch and to view his domain. At every visit to his fishing spot, he perched on the rock and devoured at least one fish before carrying a meal to his nest. His surprise and curiosity as to the source of the supply had died out by the second day. Wild creatures quickly come to accept an obvious benefit, however extraordinary, as one of those provisions which unseen powers bestow without explanation. By the time that the eagle had come to this frame of mind, the silent trapper was ready for his next move. He made a large, strong hoop net and, on a moonlit night, carefully dug the long handle into the ground at the water's edge. He put it on an angle so that the hoop was almost level, about 4 feet from the rock. Having accomplished this, the clever trapper scattered fish upon the ground. Then he disappeared into the bleakness of the forest. On the following morning, the mighty eagle sat on his lookout. His intense gaze swept the vast, shadowy basin. For fully half an hour, he watched in regal stillness. Then he lifted off his perch and flew leisurely to his fishing spot. As he drew near, he was puzzled and annoyed by the odd structure which had been erected above his rock during the night. He at once checked his flight and began soaring in great circles. Higher and higher he flew, trying in vain to make out what the strange-looking object was. He could see, however, that the fish were there as usual. At length, he satisfied himself that no hidden peril lurked in the nearby bushes. He descended to the nearest treetop and spent a good half hour in motionless scrutiny. He little guessed that a solitary figure, equally motionless and far more patient, was watching his every move from a thicket across the lake. At the end of this long watch, the eagle decided that a closer investigation was desirable. He flew down to the sandy shore, well away from the net. He found a fish, which he devoured. Then found he another. This he carried away to his nest. He had not solved the mystery of the strange structure overhanging his rock, but he had proved that it was not actually dangerous. When the eagle returned an hour later, the net looked less strange to him. He even perched on the sloping handle. The structure seemed quite harmless. He hopped down and looked with keen interest at the fish lying under the hoop beside the rock. He reached out with beak and claw and clutched one fish and quickly hopped back. The eagle repeated this cautious procedure at every visit throughout the day. But when he came again on the next day, the eagle had grown once more utterly confident. He went under the net without haste or apprehension and perched unconcernedly on the stone in the midst of his banquet. The next morning, about an hour before dawn, a ghostly birch canoe slipped up to shore about 100 yards from the net. The trapper stepped out, lifted the canoe from the water, and hid it in the bushes. Then he proceeded to make some important changes to the arrangement of the net. First, he tied a strong cord to the rim of the hoop. Then he ran the cord down to the ground under a shallow root and into a nearby thicket. He pulled the cord. The net bent down until it covered the rock. When he released the cord, the net rebounded to its former position. After satisfying himself that all was in readiness, he baited his trap with the usual fish and then crept under the thicket. There he waited in perfect stillness through the chill hours of the breaking day. At last, there came the sound of mighty wings. In the still air above him, the trapper watched as the eagle landed on the sand next to the rock. This time there was no hesitation. The great bird, for all his wisdom, had been lured into accepting the structure as part of the established order. He hopped right under the net, clutched a large fish, and perched on the stone to enjoy his meal. At that moment, the eagle sensed the shadow of a movement in the thicket. His muscles tightened for that instantaneous spring into the safety of the air. But before he could move, the large net came down about him with a terrible swish. An intense struggle ensued between the bird and the net, beating wings, tearing beak, clutching talons, but soon the mighty eagle was helplessly entangled in the meshes of the unyielding trap. That was quite a story, wasn't it? Do you feel sorry for the eagle? I do too. He got caught. Somebody was smarter than what he was. Eagles are very smart. They know a lot. God made them to be very intelligent. Is there any way tonight that you and I could be like that eagle? That we could get caught in a net too? There's lots of ways that can happen. I think of one time when I was in first grade. How many of you are in first grade? Is anybody here in first grade? Nobody in first grade? Nope. Well, that's all right. So I was in first grade. I was 7 years old. And I was taking a test. I don't remember what the test was on. But there was a problem on that test that I did not know the answer to. I worked at that for a while, and I was like, well, I think I'm going to get this answer wrong. But all of a sudden, I had this thought that my classmate just sat right across the corner from me. I wonder if I could see what was on his paper. Maybe that could help me. And so I look over, and oh, sure enough, I could see that problem. That was, oh, good. I could see how I could do it. So I figured it out. Made sure nobody was watching, right? Nobody seems to know what's going on. No, it was good. Got the answer. I had another problem on the paper that I couldn't figure out either. But by now, I thought, well, this is not too hard, is it? So I look over at my classmate again, and sure enough, I could find the answer. So I figured out how to do the problem, and I wrote down the answer. Well, I handed in my paper. I felt pretty good. I was going to get 100%. I was pretty sure, because I did a pretty good job. Teacher came to my desk that day, and she had my test in her hand. I started feeling a little uneasy. It's like, now what's going to happen? And she's like, she pointed to the one. She's like, did you find the answer for this problem from somebody else's paper? And I sat there thinking, I was like, I said, no, I didn't. Is that good to have said that? No. Well, she wasn't convinced that I was telling her the truth. I think I probably looked a little guilty. So she sent me outside the room to sit on a bench for a while. So I sat out there on that bench for a while, and I started feeling pretty bad. I felt like I was getting caught in a net. I didn't know a way out. Well, soon she came out and she sat down and she talked a little bit to me. And I finally admitted that, yes, I had looked. And I had told a lie about it then, too. You think I should have got a good spanking for doing that? Yeah, I see somebody shaking their heads, yeah. Well, I probably should have, but my teacher had a lot of mercy on me. She didn't give me a spanking that day, but she taught me a really good lesson. And it's good she helped me to learn that lesson when I was 7, because you know what happens when you start telling one lie, then you soon tell 2 lies, and then 3 lies, and then 4 lies, and soon you don't know what's true anymore. You can get caught into telling lies all the time. I don't want to tell lies. Nobody wants to tell lies, right? And so let's not be lured into thinking that it'll be better for us to tell a lie, because that's not true. It'll be better for us to tell the truth. And then we won't get caught in the net. Because the Bible says that if you tell lies, you'll probably get found out about it. And so let's not tell lies, let's tell the truth. Well, that's the story. Thank you for coming and listening and sitting very nicely. You can go back to your mom and dad's again. Well, do I need to tell you, Christian, tonight, that there is a trapper out looking for you and for me? Do you realize that? Do you think about that? Someone who's bigger than I am, smarter than I am, and he knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for years and years, trapping people, getting them into situations where they can't figure out a way out. They're stuck. They're caught. I know what it's like to be snared into the net of sin. And thinking that I don't know if there's a way out of this. But I'm here tonight to tell you that there is a way out, praise God, that even though tonight you may be caught in a net, there's hope for you to be released and be brought forth. It's not all over. It doesn't have to be. You can turn it in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just want to look briefly tonight at our adversary, the one who is intent on destroying us. Why? Because we have been made in the image of God. And because we have been born again, God has begun a work in my heart. He has begun a work in your heart tonight. And Satan hates that. And he will do whatever he can to destroy that and to trap us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, for if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." This is not a message on forgiveness. That would be a good message to preach. But this is on a message on Satan. And the title for the message is, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." Tonight, the spiritual forces that are about us are real. Satan and his cohorts and his demons, they exist. That is a reality that you and I must come to grips with. And Paul is writing here to these people because he didn't want them to be outwitted by this adversary. He didn't want Satan to get the advantage over them. You can Turn back to chapter 11 of this book as well. And verse 3, Paul says that he fears lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was afraid of this church, the Corinthian church, of being led away because of the subtle snares that the devil was placing at their doorsteps. And perhaps Paul is saying that the reason Eve was led astray back in the garden was because she was unaware of his tactics. And tonight, you and I, we don't want to be unaware, because we'll be caught by surprise. Likely you are aware of a battle, of a spiritual battle. You can feel it in your life, that pull. There's things that come into your life that will tempt you, that will want to snare you and pull you in. But sometimes when you're living every day, day after day, you can forget that there's a battle. That there's a battle for your soul. And so tonight, just briefly, we just want to look at a couple observations about Satan and his work. And the first one is that the devil is a plotter and a schemer. And we see that verse back in chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." The word devices, it has to do with the devil's reasoning powers and with his thinking. He can think. He has thoughts in his mind. We need to realize tonight that he's thinking and he's strategizing. And he has the capacity to scheme against who? God's people. That's who he's interested in. He's not thinking about cornfields and mountains and trees. That's not who he's interested in tonight. But he's looking for people who are obeying God, who are living out God's word. Those are the people he's looking for. He's looking to trap them. It's God's people who are in the center of his thoughts. He spends his time devising ways to oppose those who are faithfully seeking to follow God. The second observation is that he is the master of disguises. We see that back in chapter 11 and verse 14. Paul is talking about false prophets and how they were coming in to this church and they looked so right and so good. And he said, "Well, that's no marvel, that's no wonder, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." The devil tonight wants us ignorant of his devices. He doesn't want us to know what he's about. He wants to appear to us very differently than what he really is. And to me, this is a very helpful observation, because it means that his designs will appear different than what they truly are. He won't really tell you the outcome of what he's putting in front of you. It's going to look very good. It's going to look like it's going to please you and satisfy you. But he doesn't show you what's going to happen to you as you partake of it. And so tonight, if you and I believe in our hearts that there is an enemy that's out there to destroy and to capture us, that should make us more watchful. It should make us more prayerful, because we're aware of danger. There's danger that's about us. And we will carefully and prayerfully test the spirits to see whether they are of God. We have in chapter 10 of this book, in verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons that God has given to the church tonight are powerful. They're powerful enough to tear down the strongholds that want to come into our lives and take us captive. These strongholds begin by wrong thinking patterns, wrong thinking about God and about truth. That's where this trouble begins. It's in our minds. We need to know the truth tonight, Jesus says, and the truth is going to set us free. We need to be talking the truth to ourselves. We need to be talking to ourselves. Do you ever talk to yourself? As you go about your day, sometimes you just need to do that. Well, and put truth into your mind. We need to do that to keep our minds thinking rightly. Otherwise, we'll go off track. Oh, there's so many strongholds that creep into us and want to hold us captive. Strongholds of greed and covetousness and pleasure and sexual impurity and money and depression and habitual anger and, well, the list just goes on and on of things that will come into our lives that will want to take us captive. Unconfessed sin is another stronghold that will keep you bound. Only as I've experienced in my own life, only when I was humble enough to confess my sin. To confess my sin. The sin that I hid in my life for years. Only then I was able to find victory over that sin. To be able to get the power I needed to tear down that stronghold in my life. And so I encourage anyone here tonight, if you are struggling with unconfessed sin in your life, it will not go away unless you're humble enough to admit that that's where I am. And I found in my own experience that secret confession always led to more secret sin. It just works that way. There is power tonight in humbly opening yourself up and acknowledging this is who I am. And that allows God's grace to pour into your life. The grace that you need to tear down the stronghold that has come, that you've allowed in your life to take you captive. And so the God of peace, Romans says, chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Tonight, you and I are in a battle. We're in a battle. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who are we fighting against? Who is it that we're fighting against? It's not human people. It's not flesh and blood, but this is a spiritual battle that you and I are involved in. Spiritual darkness and rulers in high places. It's through the church tonight that we will find our help to subdue the devil and the flesh and the world. I want to emphasize that tonight to us all. It is through the church that we minister one to another. It's through the church that we encourage one another to grow in holiness. It's through the church that we build each other up. I mean, when have you left a service and you wished you had never come? I haven't ever found that. I'm always glad to have come. Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 25. You will find victory in your life by coming together collectively with a body and worshiping together. You will find strength and encouragement to go from here and tomorrow, yes, I can do this through Christ. Satan will come to us as an angel of light, the scripture says. He looks good, but his schemes are deadly, and they're meant to bring pain and hurt and ruin. He knows his time is short, and he will attack with speed and precision. Tonight, if I were to tell you that the FBI was looking for you specifically, they were scheming how they could take you out secretly, they were disguising themselves, would you be a little bit worried about that? Well, that's not happening. But what if I were to tell you tonight that there are spiritual demons that are looking tonight to destroy you? They're coming at you specifically. They've been watching you, your moves, how you live. They see you. They know you. They know what to put in front of you. They know where you're not very strong. They know how to tempt you. Do you ever stop and think about the spiritual aspects of our life and our existence here? If we only have a physical dimension, we only have half of reality. Reality is spiritual and physical. Those two combined is an accurate reality of life. Do you think about the spiritual warfare that is happening tonight about us, about this building perhaps? Do you think about that? Think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, he was praying and fasting, wanting to know what the Lord's plans were for his people and how he was going to bring them out of captivity and to back to their land. And he was there, 21 days, praying, fasting. No answer came. On the 21st day, an angel came and touched him and said, "Daniel, oh Daniel, you're so loved by God. The first day you prayed, I came. I was on the way with my answer. But the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days until Michael the archangel came and helped me. And here I am with my answer. I have come." Do we recognize that tonight, that there are forces that are against God's people? And you may be waiting for an answer to come. And it's on its way. But there's forces that are pushing it back. But the comforting thing tonight in all of this is that they can only go so far. God is all powerful. God can subdue that. In fact, think about Job. The devil came to God and asked permission. But there Satan was. He was walking up and down in the earth looking for people who loved God and walked after God and feared God. And he found a man, Job, and he said, "Can I have permission to touch this man?" And God said, "You can." Satan can only go as far as what God will let him go. God will restrain and constrain the devil. Perhaps tonight you drive up and down the roads and you say, "Really? We're in a battle? This is war? We're under attack? Where? How?" Thought about it tonight as I drove up here. We drove through Coatesville and some other towns. We drove past lots of houses. I wondered what was all going on inside of those houses. What's all going on inside of our public school systems in this country? How about the universities? What is inside those places? What's happening? And tonight, we can fall into a state of sleepiness and just drowsiness. We're going to go home tonight. The refrigerator's full. We can get on our computer and send an email and connect to our friends. And there's danger. We're comfortable. We're in wartime.
and we can be lulled to sleep. We can be lulled to sleep. We sing that song, "My soul be on thy guard, 10,000 foes arise." Revelation chapter 12 speaks of a war in heaven. And there's a war between the devil and Michael the archangel. And you have them taking sides and they're back and forth at each other. And the devil and his angels are cast down upon the earth to deceive men. Tonight he is the deceiver. Men believe the lies that he tells them. They're deceived. Are you deceived tonight? The devil tonight, he is shrewd and he's dark and he's wicked. Tonight, don't think that your Mennonite lifestyle will keep evil out of your home. Don't think that tonight. Where does the devil pluck up the seeds that are sown? Well, maybe perhaps even in our own homes, he can pluck those seeds of truth away. Tonight, this is a call for us, a call for battle, to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Am I a good soldier that can endure hardness for my Lord? This is a call for us tonight not to live like the rest of the world is living. They're living for their retirement. They're living for their next car, for their next paycheck, for the weekend. We shouldn't be there, brothers and sisters, tonight. We're different than that. If we're able to look at the sky and we can see by the sign in the sky, if it's red tonight, well, that means a nice day's coming. If we can tell the signs of the skies, who should be the ones that can tell the signs of the times that we're living in spiritually? It ought to be us. We ought to be able to see that we are living in perilous times, in dark times, in wicked times. If anyone is to see that, it should be us. We should be able to see and to proclaim the times that we're living in. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices and of his thinking. Don't succumb tonight to spiritual lukewarmness. Don't put away your Bible reading. Don't give up on your prayer life. Don't slack off on your church attendance. Don't just half-heartedly serve the Lord. Do you feel depressed? Perhaps there's some stress in your marriage. Perhaps there's some division in your family. I thought of the song that Martin Luther wrote, "A Mighty Fortress." And he says in verse 3, I think it is, he says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." He wants to divide us tonight. He wants to divide our families and our marriages and our churches. He wants to do that. Why is he so intent on doing that? Because if he can accomplish that, he will direct our focus from the Word and from God to looking amongst each other. And we'll begin to use our strength to prove that I'm more right than what you are, and that I'm more spiritual than what you are, and we use our strength to defend myself, and our strength goes in the wrong places. Division tonight always scatters, and destroys. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, do you see the unity, all the bond of unity, the bond of peace in that verse? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, God says what? There am I in the midst of them. That is unity. There's strength tonight in unity. Tonight, beware. If you feel offended by others, suddenly that voice will come into your head and you'll begin to have thoughts in your head and you begin to think evil thoughts about a brother and a sister. Beware. Beware tonight when you feel discouraged. The courage has been taken out of you. You're no longer bold and sure. You feel a cup of cold water being dumped onto the fire in your soul. You feel discouraged. Beware. Beware. This enemy that we have likes to put thoughts into our heads about our past. My past is shameful. And it's embarrassing. And he can say, well, really? Like, who are you? You're nothing. Think about what you've done. Think of the mess you made. Think of the people you hurt. You really are backwards. Think about that brother or that sister. You're nowhere close to them. You start comparing yourself among yourself. Beware with thoughts like that. Beware. What's the use of going to prayer meeting tonight? There's no value in that. I don't feel like going. Should we even pray? Have you ever thought like that? I have. I've stayed home. Beware with thinking like that. You're going to go on a dangerous path. What's the use of memorizing Scripture? Is that useful? Well, of course it's useful. God tells us it's useful. Hide my word in your heart so what? So you don't sin against me. The devil knows that, of course. Yes, it's important tonight. Beware when thoughts like that come. Keep on memorizing the word of God. We must. It'll help to renew our minds. What's the use in getting my family together to read God's word and to pray? Is that even helping at anything? Is there any value in doing that? Beware. Beware when those thoughts come. Our enemy is the master discourager. He wants to discourage us and think it's not worth it. It's no use. It's no use. Beware when thoughts like that come. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Our tendency is to lose heart and to grow faint. That's our tendency. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he said this to Joshua, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we fight against." Tonight, we're fighting against the world and our flesh and the devil. Those three things, war against your soul and against my soul, and it wants to have us. Don't get lulled to sleep tonight by the comforts of this world. Don't sleep your life away. There's so many things that we can do that will just put us to sleep spiritually. There's many things that will call for your attention that will not make you spiritually alert and active, but will make you become dull and drowsy and lethargic. There's many things, and we carry some of those things in our pockets that can Our smartphones can be something that will make us very unalert. It can just pull us in, and we can spend countless hours on these things that can captivate us. They often don't help us spiritually. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1 says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments." It's a call for the church tonight to awake, put on thy strength. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, "Behold," Jesus says, "I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked." Tonight, the battle begins in our minds. This is where the battle begins. We can choose tonight to win the battle in our mind, or we can choose to entertain the thought and to lose the battle. That's where the battle starts. Will I continually, every day, renew my mind in the Word of God and allow it to change my thinking? My thinking needs to be changed so I can think more like God thinks, so I can see things more like God sees things. God sees things perfectly, but I sometimes don't see as clear as I should. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's a promise, dear ones, tonight that you and I can renew our minds with. And we can gain strength by that verse. "And when I have faced strong temptation to fall back into the sin that snared me," this was a verse that has helped me. "I don't need to go there. I'm a different person." Who's in me tonight? The Spirit that's in me is stronger and greater than the sin that wants to lure you back and to keep you bound tight in its grip. Tonight, dear people, brothers, sisters, we can win this battle. We can be victorious. We can. Because if we're on God's side, we can win. I'll just close with these verses in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Tonight, the call in those verses a number of times, it says to stand. Stand in the evil day. The Lord tonight is looking for people who will stand and withstand and keep standing in an evil day. And tonight, you and I live in an evil day. The world around us is not a friend to us as Christians. It really isn't. We have to see it the Bible way. And so tonight, I again offer you hope. Hope is the gospel message tonight, even though there is an adversary that will want to ensnare us. There's hope for anyone. Hope for you, hope for the entire world. Tonight, Jesus will powerfully save. He's able to do that. He wants to do that. In fact, he calls to us to come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some beautiful verses that we have in our Bibles. We'll sing one verse of an invitation song. If you're here tonight with a need, just make that known by standing to your feet, and we'll find help to tear down a stronghold, if you have one, and find grace for you to continue on faithful. What shall we sing?
Zion's Praises, number 309.
Number 309 in the Zion's Praises. Thank you again for coming. Thank you for your prayers. May God continue to go with you. For wherever he calls you tomorrow, may you find strength to be faithful in the battle and to let the light of God shine out of your life to be a testimony. We'll stand for dismissal.